We return this morning to the subject that we began last Lord's Day, looking at this second picture that the Lord Jesus sets before His disciples, describing them as the light of the world. We have been emphasizing that the Lord's theme in these words, particularly in verse 13 through to verse 16, is that His disciples understand that they are to be different from the worldly crowd all around them. They are to be distinct and distinguished. They are to be as different from the world as salt is from any other taste. They are to be as different from the worldly crowd as light is from darkness. There is to be a difference. And a difference not merely for the sake of being different, not merely for the sake of standing out, but there is to be a difference that is to serve the most useful of purposes. Like salt, the disciple of Christ is to exercise a purifying and a preserving influence everywhere he goes. And we have considered that in a former study. Like light, there is to be an illuminating of the spiritual darkness that prevails in this world. We have read in those words of Isaiah 60 of the days that precede the Lord's return, that they are days of gross darkness. And if ever there was a time when God's people are called upon to be different, it is in these days, the last of the last times, these days in which we see deepening darkness and apostasy all around us. And it is particularly instructive that the Savior speaks of His disciples in these terms. The fact that He uses these simple pictures enables us, I think, to understand in a very practical fashion what it is to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the role in life that God has given to His people cannot be performed unless we are distinct. It is only as we stand out, it is only as we are like salt and like light that we actually fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. No Christian can live for God and blend in. No Christian can live for God and live a life of compromise and fitting in with the world and with its ways. But rather the purpose of God for your life, if you're a Christian, is that you stand out and be different. There is to be a different savor and flavor about your life. There is to be a light about it that is in contrast to the absolute darkness that prevails all around us today. Last time we considered what it meant to be described as the light of the world. We didn't really progress that far in our study. But we were pointing out particularly the fact that this is a title that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You will know that in John 8 and 12 He makes that wonderful statement, I am the light of the world. And here He gives this title to His disciples, indicating, I think, that we are to live as His representatives here upon the earth, that we are to live in a Christ-like fashion. We are the means, under God's sovereign purpose, we are the means of communicating the light of the gospel to this world. It is by God's people living aright and living in a Christ-like fashion that the light of the gospel reaches into the darkness. And the verse instructs us in the most solemn, the most honorable duty that the disciple has, to be like Christ, to be elevated in God's saving purpose to this distinguished role of being the means under God of communicating the light of truth to those who are in the darkness of sin. The light shines from our lives only as we live like Christ. Only as we demonstrate Christ-like qualities are we able to be described as the light of the world. As we engage in the good works that are spoken of in verse 16, and it's just a synonymous term that's used there, to be like Christ is to live a life of good works. Good Christian works is simply defined as Christ-likeness. If you want a definition of what good works are, then you just look at the Savior. And today I think there is a departure from that kind of definition, and good works in the eyes of many Christians and in the definition of many preachers is simply doing that which is helpful to others. But good works, that which is acceptable and literally beautiful in the eyes of God, are works that are Christ-like. This is how every disciple of Jesus Christ is called upon to live. Like the Savior, living as the light. Now as we come to look again at these verses, we want to make a little more progress. And the first thing that I would like for us to consider this morning is that the Christian's light is to be prominently displayed. It is to be prominently displayed. This light of Christ-likeness, this light of living, engaging in those works that exalt and present Christ to men, that light is to be shone widely and prominently. You will notice, I think, in the verses that the Savior uses two further little illustrations to set before us how the Christian is to display his light, how he is to live in likeness to the Savior. You'll see, for instance, in the verse 16, he says this, "Let your light so shine," or "let your light shine in this way." In what way? Well, he has set out two specific ways in which we are to let our light shine. And we notice them first there in the verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The thought is obvious, I think, that in calling his people to be a light, there is to be a public, prominent, unconcealable witness for the Savior. There is the bringing in of another little picture, that just as you cannot hide a city that is sitting up there on the top of a mountain, for that's the word that he uses here, it's not just some little hill, but it's a mountain that he's speaking of. There's a city on the top of it, you can't miss it. The mountain is a particularly distinct feature on the landscape, and we can expect to see the city that would be on the top of the mountain. And the Lord is saying here, "I've called you to be a light. I've called you to live like me. I've called you to be the means of shining Christ to men. And you're to shine that light in as prominent a fashion and as open and as public a fashion as the city that is set on a hill is prominent, public, and noticeable." You'll see the word there, that the city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. It cannot be hid. It is impossible that it is hidden. It is evident and open and visible for all to see. Now by a life of Christ-likeness then, by that life of good works that we are called to in the verse 16, men are to see the light of Christ. We are called to illuminate the whole community. We are called to illuminate the whole area and region in which we live. We could think of the city itself. We could think in wider terms. Certainly, if you're thinking of the picture that is here in the verse 14, that city is going to be seen from quite a distance. It's going to be seen in the immediate neighborhood, of course, but it's going to be seen in the entire area, the entire region, the entire province. It may well see that mountain and see the city that is on the top of it. And there is a sense here that the lesson and the picture teaches us that our light is to be displayed as widely and as prominently as possible. In Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 15, the apostle is speaking there to those believers in the city of Philippi and instructing them in the works that they are to engage in. They are to work out their salvation. They are to work out that which God has worked within them. The fruits of salvation, the fruits of Christ are to be seen in their life. And they are to live doing the good pleasure of the Lord. In verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The word that's translated nation there has a variety of meanings. It has the thought of age, or generation, or as it is translated here, nation. But you will see that in each of these words, whether we're thinking of the age, or we're thinking of the generation, or we're thinking of the nation, you will see that the thought is that the light of a Christian is to have a wide impact. It is to make a widespread impression for the Lord. Our own generation. Well, who does that describe? It describes everyone in our own age group. And in a sense, it describes everyone in the world in our own age group. If we think of the age, well, that causes us to think of everyone who lives at this particular time, all who are alive now at this present moment. Or if we think of the nation, that would cause us to think of all who are around us in this particular country. But you will see that the overriding thought is that if you live for God and if you work out His salvation in your life and in those holy works of righteous living, then you'll be a light. A light that has the most far-reaching the consequences. It reaches to the nation. It reaches to the generation. It will reach to the age. Our light is to be visible. It is to be seen afar off. The question for us is today, do those who are around us see Christ in us? If we were even to take our own street or our own neighborhood, do those who live there see the light of Christ in us? The Lord has said, you're to be like a city that's set on a hill. It can't be hid. You see, the Christian who is living for Christ and living like Christ cannot be hid. He cannot be hidden. Cannot be concealed. You cannot conceal true Christianity. It's not something that you can miss. It's something that's evident. It's something that's public. It's something that is visible. Very visible. The Savior says it's an impossibility to hide it. Now I know that for many today their Christianity is very easily hidden. But the Christianity of the Bible and the example of Christ that we're called upon to follow is such that it cannot be hidden. A true child of God who is living in obedience to the Word of God cannot be hidden. You can't miss them. They're visible. They're evident, plain to be seen. It's said of Christ on one occasion in Mark chapter 7, the verse 24, that He went to a certain location and desired that no man should know it. But it says He could not be hid. We could think of the fact that the Lord Jesus, for a time, wanted it kept quiet that He was in that neighborhood. I don't know what His plans were or why he wanted it kept quiet, but that was the way He wanted it on that particular occasion. But it couldn't be done. He couldn't be hid. Where there is a likeness to Christ, that same scenario will develop. It may be that we would like to keep it quiet. It may be that we want to keep it quiet. But if we're living like Christ, it will not be possible for our testimony and for our light to go unnoticed. You see, the child of God shares in the nature of Christ, and therefore he cannot but live in a certain way. He cannot live in any other way. It is impossible for him to be any less distinct than Christ himself. To live like the Savior, to share in his nature, is to live as the light of the world and to live in that prominent, public, illuminating fashion. The more like Christ we are, the more impossible it will be for us to be unnoticed and to be unobserved, to be invisible. Do men around us know that we are the Lord's? Do we have that kind of witness? Far and wide. But not only are the disciples here to be like the city that is set on the hill, but you will notice in the verse 15 that there is a further illustration used. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Here is a second way in which the Christian's light is to be seen, in which he is to shine for the Lord Jesus. He is to be like the candle set on the candlestick, but this time we're coming out of the public eye and we're coming into the private setting of the house or the home. And all who are in our home, the Lord is saying, should see the light of Christ in us and should be illuminated by our Christian living. All who are in the household, we're coming out of the public view entirely. We're coming now into that more intimate setting of the house, just among the family members. And even there, the light of Christ is to be seen in our lives. Now, many are different at home than what they are in public. Many are one thing at home and then an entirely different thing when they get out into the public eye. But it's not to be that way for the Christian. He's to live in a Christ-like fashion all the time. Yes, to be like Christ in public, but to be like him in the home situation as well, and to be like the candle set upon the candlestick. Again, there is the idea of prominence, even though we are brought into the more confined environment of the house. Yet, even in the house, the light is to be prominent. The light is to be set on the candlestick. It is to be set up in a prominent place so that it will give light unto all that are in the house. The home of the Christian is to be a different place. It's not to be a place where the darkness of worldly activity is condoned and encouraged. It's not to be a place where darkness rules and reigns. It is to be a place of light. It is to be a place where Christ is seen, where His light and His glory shine brightly through the holy living of the members of that household. We could think, and we don't have time to go into all these things this morning, but let me suggest them to you. We could think of the various roles that are to be found in the home. You will remember, I think, if you're familiar with the latter chapters of the book of Ephesians, and particularly in chapter 5 and into chapter 6, where Paul deals there with the various members of the household and the various relationships one has to the other, the father, the husband, the wife, the children. You will remember particularly that the father, the husband, is called upon to be as Christ. That is the great example and calling that he has in the home. That from his life as the God-appointed head of the household, there is to be the light. There is to be that light of Christ. And all the members of the household, all who are the disciples of Christ in the home, are to shine. Even in the home. When we close the door at home, we're not to be engaging and indulging in the things of darkness. We are rather at all times to live as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The ordinary routine of our homes should be a routine that is illuminated by the light of Christ, by the light of his presence, by the light of godliness, by the light of holiness, by the light of righteous living. Is our home like that? Do we live like Christ at home? Do we keep him before us? Do we desire at all times to have Christ's life expressed by our every act, even in the home? I think that it will perhaps cause us to be ashamed to think of what we are at home at times. But the Lord has said here, you're to live like a light. Even in the house situation, in the home situation, your light's to shine there. Just to be like a candle set up on the candlestick. Where even in the ordinary duties of domestic life, the Savior's glory is to be seen there. We could think, I think, of the house of God. It's not such a big step of thought to take, to transfer the teaching here from our own homes to the house of the Lord. Of any place on earth, the house of God, where God's people assemble together, where the family of Christ come together, that's a place where light should be seen. That's a place of all places on the earth, where the works of darkness should not be present, but that the characteristics of Christ, godly living, are seen. Sadly, it's often not the case. I think, for instance, of the record that is given to us in Revelation chapter 3 of John's message to the church at Laodicea. In chapter 3 in the verse 17, they're described there as a congregation who were blind in darkness, poor and blind and naked, needing that eye salve that they might see. And to add to that, Christ himself, you might remember, was outside. He was standing at the door knocking to gain admission. The light had been banished, that even among a congregation of God's people, the Savior himself was absent. There wasn't much light in that place. And of course, the reason for that was because of the entrance of carnality and sin. Oh, as we come to the house of God, let it be our desire and our motive and our purpose that in this house, I'm going to shine like Christ. I'm going to live like him. That he will be seen in me. That the light of the Savior and Christ-likeness will be seen so prominently in my life that it'll be like a candle set on a candlestick. And when I come into the house of God, oh, the very light of the Savior's presence and his beauty and his glory will shine from me. I've been thinking of Moses. Literally, of course, he had that marvelous experience of coming into the presence of God and looking upon the face of God the Son in his glory and coming away in his face shining. In a very real sense, we should live like that. When we come to the house of God, there should be a sense that we come to shine. That we come to have more than anywhere else the light of Christ's likeness shining from our countenance and from our person. As we come back to the verse 15, you will see that the Lord Jesus infers here that there are many who live and who act in the illogical manner that he describes there, hiding their light under a bushel. Again, the Lord uses a picture. The light in this case is not prominent, but there is an attempt made to hide it, to cover it over. There is an attempt made, and it's primarily in the home situation that he is speaking of here in the picture. In the home, the light does not shine as it ought to shine. I think that that's interesting. We should certainly be prepared to examine our lives at home in the light of the illustration that the Lord Jesus uses here. Hide it under a bushel. Striking, I think, too, that he even uses this particular terminology. Why hide it under a bushel? Why hide it under a bushel? Well, it causes me to think of the fact that there are many who hide their light for Christ in their business pursuits. The bushel was a measurement, I'm sure, as you will know, a trade measure. And many, for the sake of their business, for the sake of their trade practices, will hide the light of Christ. And in their business, the Savior's glory is not seen as he ought to be seen. Yes, they're a Christian, but they're attempting to hide their light as they go about their business. Or we could think of it even in a domestic sense, because the measure was used there as well. And many, under the burden of domestic duties or the pressure of those duties in the home, don't shine for Christ as they should. Rather, hidden under the weight and the load and the burden of duties in the home, Christ is concealed. Christ is concealed. I don't think that there's any need to live like that. And yet many get so burdened down, like Martha was, cumbered about with much serving, burdened down with household duties, that they don't shine there for the Lord as they ought to do. Our primary duty is to be a light. All those other household domestic things come second. Our first duty is to shine for the Savior, whether in public or in private, we are to live like Him. Is there not, and we closed with this thought last time, but is there not here the very real suggestion and the very real lesson that those who are not living visibly, openly, prominently, publicly for Christ are as useless as a light under a covering? What possible use is a light under a bushel? What possible use is a light that is covered and its light hidden? It's of no use. The only purpose for which the candle existed in the home was to give light. And when that purpose was defeated, well then, there was no more reason for having a candle. That was the only reason for having it. It is the only purpose that God has you as a Christian here upon the earth. His only purpose. You shine for Him. And when you hide your light, whether at home or in public, when you try to cover over that likeness to Christ that is there by virtue of your new birth, and that ought to be there by virtue of the commandment and the working of the Spirit of God within you, when you attempt to cover that up and to hide it, and to hide any resemblance to the Savior, you're working contrary to the only purpose God has for keeping you here. We have seen that already in the verse 13. The salt, well, if it has no savor, it's useless. It's good for nothing. Only fit to be thrown out and to be trodden underfoot of men. How many of the Lord's people are living a useless life because they're not living openly, prominently, in public and in home like Christ? Let's move on to the second thing and see this, that the end in view of such a light, of such a life, is to be the glory of God. Why are we called to live like the light? Verse 16 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now it's easy to go astray here. It's easy to make an error here. God has called us to live like a light, not to draw attention to ourselves. If you see a light in the darkness, naturally your eye is drawn to the light. And it's easy for us to draw attention to ourselves as we, by God's grace, live like Christ. It's easy to make a mistake there. But the Lord is saying here, yes, you live like a light. You live like me. You live like the light of the world. But live in that fashion, so that you might bring glory to your Father which is in heaven. Not that you might reap the praise of men. Not that you might be lauded and exalted and honored by others. But that your Father which is in heaven may be glorified. So that men, as they see how you live and see what you do and see Christ in you, yes, they must see you, but let them see God at work in you and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There are two things I think that we need to understand here. Number one, the glory is to be given to the Lord for what He has done in the individual believer. That must be the response as we look upon a life and see Christ there. We must glorify God. We must, even as we look upon one another, if there's anything of Christ in us, well, let us not congratulate the person so much as glorify the God of heaven who has been at work in grace in their lives. Every true evidence of Christ in the life will testify, will speak, and say, God has been at work in me. You see, you can live a little bit like the Pharisees lived, in that outward display of righteousness. But instead of having any true righteousness and therefore having cause to give praise and glory to God, all the praise came to them. They wanted the praise of men. That was what they desired, and the Lord said they had their reward. They desired only the praise of men. The Christian, as he goes about his life for Christ, living in that practical display of godliness and righteousness, even in those actions, there will be a difference between that and the activity of the Pharisee, because every act of the Christian will point away from himself. It's not going to be that ostentatious show of self that says, look at me, aren't I a wonderful person, aren't I a holy person? But rather there will be that quiet, resolute, determined pointing away from self and saying, look to the Savior who has worked in me. See what he has done. See the change that he has made in me. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I lived for the world, now he has caused me to live for him. And the attention is focused away from self and directed to the Lord. Fruitfulness in the Christian life, that Christ-likeness, is the product of God himself at work. We should ever remember that. If there's grace and holiness about us, if there's any resemblance to Christ in us, it's not because of our efforts. You remember in John chapter 15 and the verse 8, the picture is different, but the lesson is still the same. Instead of considering light, we're considering the vine and the branches and the fruitfulness of those branches. And in John 15 and 8, the Savior says to these same disciples, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This is what it is to be a disciple, it's to be fruitful. It is to have the fruits of the vine. It is to have the fruits of Christ, Christ-likeness in our lives. And it is the product of the heavenly husbandman. He is the one who is at work to produce fruit in the life. And it is in this that he is glorified. Only as we live for Christ is God's name honored and glorified among men. I think we have to ask ourselves a very serious question about why it is in this day and age God's name is cursed and blasphemed, his name is dishonored, he's not glorified. Could it be that in large measure, I know that the heart of man is naturally rebellious and hates God, we know that, we know the doctrine of depravity. But could it be in large measure that that attitude is due to the fact that God's people have not been living as they ought to live? How often it is that the Christian, who even like David and his sin and his sin with Bathsheba and his fall, gives cause to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme? By that life that is not like Christ, by a life that is not marked by the light of the Savior's glory and his righteousness visibly seen. A life that is marked by darkness. Things that are activities that are contrary to the word and will of God. You know, the worldly man is not stupid. And when he sees the Christian do that which is wrong, he knows that he's doing wrong. And it's God's name that's dishonored. It's the Lord's name that's blasphemed. Here is a reason for us to live like Christ in all things, that your Father which is in heaven might be glorified. Don't you love your Father in heaven? It's no accident that this title is used here. I think we all care something for our family name. We care something about the honor of our earthly fathers and mothers. We care something for their good name. We would hate to think of disgracing and dishonoring their name. I know that it was one of the things, whenever I was growing up, one of the things that kept me from going into sin that maybe my old heart desired was the thought of the shame that it would bring on my father. Well, you know, there is a sense in which that same thought should prevail in the life of the Christian. Your Father in heaven is glorified when you live like Christ. But your Father in heaven is dishonored and shamed whenever you live in a fashion that is contrary to the example of Christ. The second thing that is here, and this is the final thought I'm leaving with you, is that as the world witnesses the behavior of the Christian living in a Christ-like fashion, the Lord Jesus promises here that others will be brought to rejoice in God for themselves. In other words, there will be men won by our witness. There will be sinners brought to the light as we shine for Christ in this world. That's the promise. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What's happening here is that through the witness and Christ-like testimony of the disciple, the ungodly man is illuminated and comes to rejoice in God for himself. He comes to delight in God. He is won by the witness of the disciple who lives for Christ. Here is soul winning, living for Christ and drawing men to Christ. We are the light of the world in that sense, in that through the Christian who lives for him, the Savior draws sinners to himself. It's one of the reasons why we read Isaiah chapter 60. We cannot possibly take time to look now at that chapter. But if you noticed when we were reading, you will have seen this theme worked out in that entire chapter. Christ comes. The glory of God is born by the city. And there is a coming together, a draw. You read it. The Gentiles, the kings, drawn. Coming in clouds, in flocks, as the doves flying to their windows. Sons and daughters coming from afar. Why? As the light of Christ shone from that place, there was a drawing together. What Isaiah speaks of, I believe, is worked out in the life of the church, the life of the Christian, individually. As the glory of God is seen in them, as likeness to Christ, as the Savior is present in your life, there will be a drawing. There will be an attraction that will draw sinners to the Savior. Let me just come down to the level that the Lord Jesus brings us down to in these verses. Let's come down to the home. If Isaiah 60 sets before us a worldwide drawing or a national drawing, then 1 Peter chapter 3 and the opening verses of that chapter bring us down into the home. And 1 Peter 3 and 1 reads like this, "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." And here is Peter envisaging a situation where there was a Christian woman in the home. The husband was unsaved. But as he saw Christ in her simple life of obedience, look at what he says. "They may be won by the conversation or the way of life of the wife." There is this drawing. As we live for Christ, whether in a public sense, in a national sense, or in the private sense of the home, God has said, "You live like the light. Men will be brought to glorify your Father, which is in heaven." May the Lord help us to live like that. We've been saying that those who are described in the first 12 verses of this chapter, the blessed man, the justified sinner, the saved man, the man who has found peace with God, here's how he lives. He lives like the salt. He lives like the light. Are you a blessed man today? Have you found peace with God? Are you at one with him through faith in Christ? Then live as a light. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 there spoke of the testimony of the Christian. "Once you were in darkness, but now you're the children of light. Walk as the children of light." May God help us even in our daily living, whether in public or at home, to reflect the light of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world in darkness and sin. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.